Hebrews chapter number 1. There you go, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth there. Hebrews chapter number 1. A couple of months ago, I determined I'm going to preach from Hebrews chapter number 1 and 2 for the month of December. And I thought I'd come up with a few messages from Hebrews 1 and 2, but I realized after getting started that I'm not even going to get through verse number 3, and we're done today. But let's read in Hebrews chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. If you're able to stand with us, Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that You would help me to share what You've given to me in prayer and study this week. And God, that You would give us attentive ears to hear what the Spirit of God has for us today. And again, we pray if there's one here that's not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would settle that matter today. There's nothing more important in all eternity than knowing for sure that we're saved. And God, I pray that You would work in our hearts as Your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. I read something this morning that I thought was interesting. Two donkeys were walking in Jerusalem. I know it's a talking animal story. They kind of creep me out. But two donkeys were walking in Jerusalem, and one said to the other, "Yesterday I walked into town carrying Jesus, and everyone was singing and shouting and praising God and laying down their clothes for me to walk on. And today, nobody even recognizes me." The other donkey said, "That's how it is, my friend. Without Jesus, you're nobody." Boy, there's some truth there, isn't there? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 7 and verse number 18, "For I know that in me, that in me dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good inside of me. We're talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I mentioned last couple of weeks, I guess, that I really don't care for that word Christmas, but that's what we call it today. The proper word would be the incarnation, when God became a man. Christmas is not about the trees. It's not about the lights, the gifts, the parties, the family gatherings, when you're able to do them. Some are still doing them in secret. It's not about the dinners. It's not about the church programs. It's not about Christmas carols. It's not about the baby in the manger. It's not even about a star or shepherds or angels or wise men, or they're about wise guys. But we look back in the baby. If we look back at the baby in Bethlehem, we got it all wrong. Did you catch that? When I said what Nathan talked about this morning, I didn't know what he was teaching, and he didn't know what I was going to preach. We look at that baby in Bethlehem, and that's what it is. Our focus is off. When we say, and you've heard me say this before, when we say we've found Jesus, or we've asked Jesus into our life, we've got it all wrong. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. He found us. He created us. And we didn't ask Him into our life. We asked permission to be in His life. Our life is hid with God in Christ. In verse number 3, we talked about last week, and actually we started back in verse number 2, when I mentioned just by way of review, Jesus, the last statement of verse number 2, says that Jesus created the worlds, not just the physical world, but that word literally means the ages. Jesus created time and matter. Now we focus on the matter, the physical world, but Jesus, in the beginning, God. The first thing God created was time, because God is eternal. And at verse number 3, we mentioned a couple of things last week, and I'll just mention them again today. Who being the brightness of His glory, that phrase right there, nowhere else used in the Bible. His glory, of course, refers to the beams of light shining through from His throne. But the brightness of His glory is something very unique and used only here in all the Scripture. It's in reference to the origin of His glory, the infinite power exceeding from the throne of God, the exceeding brightness. All life, all energy, all light originates with Him and is a part of Him. And also in verse number 3, we notice another statement that's only used here in all of the Bible, and that is the phrase, the express image of His person, the express image. Jesus and the Father are one. In fact, the word that's translated express image in our Bible, the Greek word is where we get our word character. They're one in the same. And today we're going to look at three words or three phrases in this verse, and they're underlined up there on the screen for us. But in verse number 3 again, so He being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, and He had when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the God on high, the majesty on high. Notice the phrase there, upholding all things by the word of His power. And secondly, by Himself purged our sins. And thirdly, on the right hand of the majesty on high. What I want you to get today, and I put this up by way of notes. If you are in the habit, I encourage folks to take notes so they at least get something that they can take home, because you're not going to remember things without doing that. What I want to look at today is it's bigger than that. It's bigger than we can imagine. It's a popular song that talks about I can only imagine, but I want to say I can't even imagine. It's not possible for us to imagine the glory, the majesty, and even the salvation, the person of God. Solomon, it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. Of course, we remember Solomon, his the most successful king. The height of Israel's glory was under King Solomon, the son of David. 2 Chronicles 2 says, Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. And the house which I build is great, for great is God above all gods. For who is able to build Him a house, seeing the heaven and heavens cannot contain Him? Who am I then that I should build a house, save only to burn sacrifice before Him? O Lord God of Israel, let Thy word be verified, which Thou hast spoken unto Thy servant David. But will God in every God in very deed dwell with men in the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens cannot contain Thee. How much less this house that I built? Heaven itself cannot contain God and the glory of God. I'm going to think of this, and this isn't the message, this is my way of introduction. God cannot be bound by force. God is the origin of all strength and energy. We talked about that last week. You can imagine how silly it was for people to think that they could take Jesus by force. It happened a number of times in His earthly ministry. How silly they were to think that, well, they concealed that tomb up where Jesus was buried so he can't get out. How foolish that was. God cannot be bound by force. God cannot be bound by space. He's the creator of all there is. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 12 says, "Who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand?" All the water in the universe can fit in the cup of God's hand. In fact, that verse goes on that says, has meted out the heaven with a span. He's measured the entire universe. He can hold that literally in a span in the palm of his hand. That's how big our universe is in comparison to God. What a great God we have. God can't be contained by space. The heaven itself can't contain God, Solomon said. God cannot be contained by time. Again, God is eternal. He transcends all time. In the beginning, God was before the beginning. You see, time was created for us. Nathan convicted me. I want to tell a story of something that happened this week of how we are creatures that are so centered on time rather than relationships. And I don't want to get into that right now. But God worked in my heart in Sunday school on that very thought of an experience that he brought me through this week. And this is a statement. If you get nothing else this morning, you need to get this. We have made ourselves too big and our God too small. We've made ourselves too big and God too small. I had a couple of pictures up here. Todd, I thought of you. I put some cartoons up here just for you, okay, to illustrate something here. If we could illustrate time, you'll see that statement there again if you didn't get it yet. There's a timeline. The beginning of our life, there's your baby picture, right? And there's our life. I often said that our life is defined by that dash between two dates. It'll be in our tombstone one day. That's our life. That's what we know. That's what we're focused on. Well, we don't know all of it yet. Hopefully there's some space between the line that we're going to travel yet. But the greatest thing that ever happened, the one defining moment in our life, is when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The sooner the better. That's when our eternal life began. Right there. But in reality, the sad thing is that's all we see in this world. If we could get a much bigger picture, we might be able to see a longer timeline that talks about that starts at creation in the beginning when God created time. And maybe we can see God in that light. And again, the center of his creation from the time of Genesis 1 until the time of Revelation, the central theme, the central point is still the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to redeem man. And the Bible says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. It's only been a couple of days since he created the world in his eyes. But in his eyes, there's no such thing as time. And if we could get a bigger picture. And by the way, there's us. We're just a little dot on that little line. Some of us are a bigger blob than that, but I'm just a little blob there. That's all we know. If we could see things, and then to see things through God's eyes, to see not a ray, but a line that's unending in both directions, eternity past and eternity future. And again, Jesus is the center of eternity. He is above, before, and in all things. By him were all things created, and by him all things consist. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Reality, we don't even show up as a speck on that line. What are we in light of eternity? And again, getting back to our outline this morning, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than we can even imagine. God is bigger. And the first thing I want you to see in our text this morning in Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, where we stopped last week, and upholding all things by the word of His power. The first thing I want you to see is we cannot comprehend His word and the power of His word. Let me just say this. When it comes to the Bible, there are no experts. God's the only expert. In fact, God's the only expert in anything. Anytime somebody says they're an expert, to introduce somebody as the expert, grab your wallet. They're after something. They're trying to control something that's outside their control. There are no experts when it comes to the Bible. I heard somebody introduced recently, here's an expert in the Bible. Oh, we're going to meet God. God's the only expert. We're students that are discovering things, and as a student of the Bible, I've learned this: the more I discover, the more I realize how little I know. And there are no experts. There's nobody that knows everything there is to know of the Bible. We talk about the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. Brother Ted has a number of messages that he's preached here on that. In reality, I can't even comprehend that. It's beyond my comprehension how God could take a man's hand and write the words using his past experience, his personality, to give us the very words of God, not the words of that man. That doesn't even register in my mind. It's beyond my understanding. And then how he's been able to preserve that word, that when I hold this Bible in my hand, it is literally the word of God. Now, of course, I've got a 45-pound Bible that's got a lot of other notes in it, too. But I realize those notes are not the Word of God. What God wrote is the Word of God. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand it. I can't understand the power. And notice, again, that statement, upholding all things by the power of His Word. Do you realize that it was by the Word of God that He created all things? God said, and it was done. It was His Word that spoke the universe into existence. It was His Word that created time itself. And it's, by the way, it's His Word that's going to be used to destroy this world by the fire proceeding from His mouth. His Word will judge this world. His Word is the most powerful force in all the universe. We talk about the wind and water and fire being the most powerful force on this earth. And by the way, all of them are likened to the Word of God. But that's a small picture of this earth. But the Word of God is more powerful than any of that. And God's Word is all-powerful. And the wisdom of His Word. His Word was written for common, simple people like you and I. The educated people are overlook the word of the simplicity of the Word of God. His Word are words of life, He gives life by His Word. When Jesus was here on this earth, the disciples were in amazement as He calmed the water, and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey His voice?" His Word is got more power than we can ever comprehend. And the eternal nature of His Word, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." How did God write the Gospels in eternity past? God says they were settled in heaven in eternity past. How'd that happen? I don't know. I just take it for what it says. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. This book is a book unlike any other book. You know, there's no book that's despised and hated in all the world more than this book right here. In our world today, our educated folks today say, "Well, that book's just a book of fairy tales, so we shouldn't allow it in public circles. We should boot it out of school because it's just myths. It's just fairy tales." Well, why don't you take Mother Goose Rhymes out of the library as well? Those are fairy tales. If they're harmless fairy tales, there's no harm in them. If this is harmless fairy tales, why don't you leave it there and let people read it for their amusement? Because they realize that this book is powerful. This book can transform lives. This book is indestructible. Man have tried through the centuries to destroy the Word of God, but this book is all preserved by God Himself. It's indestructible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. Like the book of Hebrews says that later, a couple chapters later. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the problem is of the Word of God. It tells us what's in our heart, what Nathan talked about this morning. But this word, God is bigger than what we can comprehend. We cannot comprehend His Word. And notice, secondly, in our text, we cannot comprehend His salvation. We cannot comprehend His salvation. This statement there, we'll come back to this statement here in a little bit, but in verse number 3, notice that statement, by Himself purged our sins. By Himself purged our sins. The plan and price for redemption. When God created man and created the universe, death was introduced to this world as a result of man's sin. By man's sin, death came into the world by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The New Testament defines life. Redemption came into the world. Our death was the result of one man's sin, and our redemption is the result of one man's death, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God demands a just payment for sin. And that payment is death. The wages of sin is death. We see abundant witness throughout the Bible. We see the depravity of man. How man's hearts were only evil continually, the thoughts of his heart. We see the endless sacrificial offerings made to cover man's sin. But these offerings, the book of Hebrews later defines, can never take away that sin. But they're given to remind us of one who will come to take away sin and to do away with death. The message of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament has been that of salvation for lost sinners. And then we see the message proclaimed today, even by preachers today, but the greatest witness to the saving power of God is a transformed life, one who was lost but now is found, was blind but now I see. By Himself He purged our sin. And His plan of salvation was designed and completed by Himself. He didn't need our help. He didn't need our input. He didn't need me to decide. You know, sometimes I scratch my head and say, God, why is this so? I could point out some things that to me are kind of gross in the Bible that God demanded of His people. And I scratch my head and say, why is that? Well, it wasn't for me to decide. It was for God. He designed salvation. Why did someone have to die for my sin? I don't know, but I'm thankful that He did. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth or helps out in nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus designed and paid for salvation. By the way, He paid the price of salvation. It's not Jesus did His 90%, I've got to do my 10%. There's a lot of folks that call themselves Christians think. As I was brought up, being taught, it's a free gift, a gift of faith, a grace, a gift of grace. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And anybody who has a walk with God would volunteer and raise their hand and say, No, I'm the chief. We wouldn't say, no. Todd, well, we might say Todd's the chief of all sinners. That's what he gets for sitting up in front. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst sinner that I've ever known. And Jesus loved me to die for my sin. We cannot comprehend His love that He has for us, demonstrated by the gospel. For God so loved the world. That word so is only a two-letter word, but that's the biggest word in all the Bible. We can't comprehend the love that He had. You realize that God created this universe to put the world in. He created the world to put man in. Man was given dominion over things in this earth. The reason God created man was not to glorify Him. The heavens to glorify God. Of course, we are part of the heaven. We are part of His creation. We're to glorify God. But the reason God created man different than the rest of the universe was to fellowship with Him. That's why we were put on. That's why we were created, to fellowship with God. That fellowship was broken by Adam's sin. And God instituted a way that, for that fellowship to be restored, for us to be reunited with Him. It wasn't me just going along my merry way and ask Jesus to tag along with me. No, I became a part of Him in creation. I became a part of Him in salvation. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, just before the flood, how God's heart, the first time the word repent is used in the Bible, three times referring to God Himself repented. So it means much more than changing mind. In fact, the first time it's used, it means a brokenness as it's defined in Genesis chapter number 6. But God says that the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually, and he was broken. It repented him that he made man. He was grieved because he had made man, because what man had become, even though God knew in eternity past what was going to happen to man. And we look at that verse and say, boy, those people must have been really bad in Noah's days, because the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And by the way, I've got the same heart as they did. Their heart was no different than mine. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Say, boy, it must have been really bad there when people's hearts were so bad. My heart's still just as bad. Huh? It's not changed a bit. But God loved me enough to give me a promise of restoration. And by the way, God kept His promise even though man continually failed God. God raised up a people that rejected Him. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But thank God, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. By the purpose designed by God Himself, God provided a way back. Sad to say, many still reject that way of salvation today. I'm so grateful that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For scarcely for what a... For a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I love that word commend. Don't substitute that with the wrong word. Many people, and I've done this myself, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, God commendeth, He demonstrated, He showed us. No, that word literally means He initiated His love for us. When we were completely unlovely, Jesus still loved us. When there was no reason He should love us, still He loved us. John says it this way in 1 John chapter number 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. My love that I have for Him is just a reflection of His love that He has for me. Without Him loving me first, I could never love Him in return. I can't understand. I cannot comprehend the gospel. I wanted to sing a song, but I'm not sure if I can. Well, I want you to at least see the words to it. God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. And now He takes me to His heart a son. He asked me not to fill a servant's place, The far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are His arms of grace. Such love. Such wondrous love. Such love. Such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? I can't even comprehend the love. I can't comprehend the gospel. I don't know why. Someone said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him why. It's going to take Him all eternity to tell me why He loved me so. But then, sometimes somebody just recently asked me this. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and can people that have gone before us, can they look back? And I'm thinking, why would they want to? Who would want to look back at this mess back here? Will we know our loved ones when we get to heaven? Yeah, but they won't mean what they do down here. Because we're going to have something far better than we can ever even think or imagine. It's greater than we can. It's bigger than all that we have in our mind and our thought. We cannot comprehend His worth-ship. That's not a misspelled word, by the way. Well, it's a Pastor Fritz word, so it's not misspelled. The idea of worship has become so shallow and carnal. And we think of the evangelical world today, but I'm talking in our mind today. Our comprehension of worship is so self-centered and so shallow. Notice the statement here in our text in Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. After He had purged, after by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That word majesty is only used three times in the Bible. We're going to look at the other two here very quickly. The word, if this would impress you, is megalosune. I can't even impress myself with it. It's only used three times in the Bible. It refers to the greatness, the divinity, the superior power in God's superior in every way. It's simply translated majesty. The other two places we find it in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. I'll just read the verses. I don't know if you can turn to this one. You could probably get to quick enough. Hebrews 8 verse number 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven." Now keep in mind, we talked earlier of the brightness of His glory. The throne of God, which no man can approach. And we likened it to the sun in our solar system that we can't even begin to imagine the power, the light, and the energy that proceeds from that sun and how little of it actually gets to us, how little of the majesty, the glory of God that we can know today. That Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, right next to Him. In fact, He and the Father are one. As we've already defined in Jude chapter verse number 25, Jude chapter number 2, I might be in trouble if I said that. Verse number 25 in Jude says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." That's a great word. That's a great verse, the last verse in the book of Jude. To Him alone belongs all glory and majesty, all power, all light, all energy, all life comes from Him. We cannot even comprehend what He's worthy of. But we talk about He's worthy of all our praise, all our... We have so little to give to Him. In Revelation chapter number 5, John got a glimpse of heaven. And of course, he was shown things to come in the book of Revelation. And the first scene he saw in heaven, I read this chapter often, In fact, I'm going to make reference to two chapters I read often and meditate on often, because so many people claim to have gone to heaven and seen God and come back and tell you what it's like. None of them's ever described it like the Bible describes it. That tells me somebody's lying. God doesn't lie, so that leaves him out. But John saw what heaven was. And of course, you hear me say, he didn't see Grandma sitting in a rocking chair in the porch and Grandpa sitting behind him smoking a corn cob pipe and, "Hey, welcome home, sonny." Wasn't that at all. Instead, he saw a throne that he could not look upon because the glory was so bright. And he saw the one sitting on the throne that was holding in his hand a book. When you study the book of Revelation, that's not the Bible that he's holding. That's a different book. That is literally, has been, I think the best description is, that is the title deed of the earth. That is the title deed of all of God's creation. And John was so thrilled to see the throne of God, but then he realized that he holds in his hand the book that gives him power over all of his creation. And he looked into heaven, and the one on the throne said, "Who's worthy to open the book?" And John looked around and said, "No one's worthy to take that book. No one can take that book and loose the seals and open it up. We're bound in our lost state for all eternity." But then John said, "Wait a minute. I saw from the side, from the midst of the elders, he was part man and part God." He was all man and all God. He saw a lamb come before the throne of God, a lamb as it had been slain, the Messiah, the God-man. He took that book and he opened that book, showing that he has the authority to give life to whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name like Jesus. He alone is worthy of all praise. And the angels fell prostrate before him. All of man fell prostrate before the throne of God, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb as it had been slain." He alone is worthy. We cannot comprehend what true worship is all about. Maybe a picture for us today, and I think of this often. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah again was brought before the presence of God. And he saw a throne and the angels around that throne crying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And he fell before that throne as he were dead. By the way, he didn't go in dancing and bebopping. "Yeah, we're worshiping God." When we understand the worship of God, we can't help but to fall on our faces before him. We're not bossing him around. We're not demanding things from him. We're falling as though we were dead before him. Isaiah said, "I saw him high and exalted." You see, Isaiah was a great preacher already by the time we come to chapter number 6. But he had to have his eye vision corrected, as Nathan talked about in Sunday school. Jesus had to touch his eyes again before he could do what he wanted to. With Isaiah. Isaiah had to see God for who he was. And when he saw God for who he was, he saw himself for who he was. And he fell on his face, though he were dead. You see, our problem again is we make ourselves too big and our God too small. He's everything. We're nothing. Who, being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, this baby that we talk about in the manger, if that's all we're seeing, we're missing it all. That's nothing compared to who Jesus is. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He's not only the glory. He not only came to show us the glory of God. He is where that glory comes from. He is God himself. The express image of his person. He is God in the flesh. His deity was veiled by his humanity. And upholding all things by the word of His power. By Him all things were created. By Him all things consist. All things are held together by Him. And by the way, that source of that power is what we hold in our hand. We call it the Bible. We're going to be judged by this book and all that's in it. I can never comprehend all that's in this book. This is an eternal book. He had by Himself purged our sins. He didn't even need my permission in how to do it. I didn't have to command Him to come into my life, I had to beg to come into His life. God, forgive me of my sin. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where chapter number 4 tells us He's still there today in Hebrews, interceding for us. That we come to the very throne of God's grace through Him sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a great God we serve. I can't comprehend how big He is. It's bigger than that. However we can comprehend God, you can just guarantee it's bigger than that. It's bigger. He's bigger than that. He's greater than that. However we try to define the gospel message and salvation, oh, it's bigger than that. I can't even comprehend. No matter how we try to comprehend how we worship God, how we fall down to Him, how we pray to Him, how He intercedes, oh, it's bigger than that. We cannot even comprehend how big our God is. You know, if there's one thing that I would encourage you in this coming year, to get our focus on a bigger God than what we've created. We've created a God after our own image. And sad to say, all of us fit into that category. It's all about us. I'm nothing. It's all about Him. And that's where our focus needs to be. He loved me when I was undeserving of His love. He loves you. You're not saved. He loves you just as much as He loves anyone. And He wants to save you. You say, well, I'm walking with God, but He doesn't love me anymore, and He loves somebody, the drunkard on the street, so to speak. He loves us all the same. It's bigger than we can comprehend. It's not about me, it's about Him. If you're not saved, I encourage you to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you are saved, I encourage you to get a bigger glimpse of who our God is. I'm going to ask you to see.